Well, good morning. Everyone looks tired today. Is everyone tired? I am. I think we're all tired today, but that's okay. Glad everybody's here. And this morning, we're talking about infirmities, those things of the heart. We're not just talking about things like addiction, which is definitely in there. I used to have these little pictures up here, but I noticed people in the back were always looking, they couldn't read it and couldn't quite see it, so it was more sometimes confusing, I think. So, but just remember, there are also those, I think Bridges wrote a book on respectable sins. Just name some: ungodliness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism,
procrastination.
He didn't have that one either, but it should be in there. Absolutely. Envy, jealousy, worldliness, and you could go on. Some of the infirmities, maladies, or disorders of the heart. So we're looking at that, but today I just want to sort of clarify some questions, because there have been some questions and comments and so forth that I need to clarify. It's sort of like the hanging Chad thing. You weren't quite sure what was meant by this, if it means this or that. And so there was a couple of people that asked questions or came up with certain points. And if we get through that, we'll get into our next little section. But if not, that's fine. By the way, is your dad here? They're coming. All right. I finally got a key for him. I couldn't believe it. He's been a deacon for how many years? And he told me he didn't ever have a key. So we rectified that. We got his key made. So I would just want to make sure he's here, and don't forget to give it to him. So anyways, one of the first questions concerning this was, Jake had a statement last week. I think it was a good statement. And if I get it wrong, Jake, tell me. But it was basically, I was sort of railing on the anxiety disorder treatment market, saying that those that are trying to treat the heart issues and so forth, had made it into a business, just a profit-making machine and so forth. And I think Jake said, you know, the medical field is run that way too. Was that sort of what you were...
Long and short of it.
Yeah, the long and short of it. The long and short of it. And so the medical field is also run that way. And that is true, they are. And as far as the medical field offering actual results, I don't have a problem with medicine and the medical field and hospitals and everything making a profit and having it as a business, if they actually offer some results, some actual results or cures. Now, when I was a teenager, I was working at the yacht club, and I had a horrible pain shoot through my shoulders. I thought I was having a heart attack, and I dropped to the floor. And they rushed me to the hospital, and they did an x-ray, and they found out that apparently I had a blister on my lung from when I was young, and it popped, and my whole lung collapsed, and that was all the air going through my back and so forth. And so I thank God that the medical people had a cure for that, had a solution, had a result. If they made money at that, they have to make money. I mean, businesses have to. And so they put in the old chest tube and drew out after it took a week or 2 weeks actually in the hospital to completely take care of it. But I thank him for that. I thank him. When I was at home, my wife went to see her mother, and she came home, and I was curled up on the couch in horrible, agonizing pain, and she rushed me to the hospital and found out my appendix was about to burst. And they whipped me right into the surgery, and they took care of that appendix problem. I thank God for that, and they took care of that. I would have been dead a long time ago. I thank God that when I I was holding my chest. I remember that one time I was literally crawling into the clinic they said, oh, you're having a heart attack, and they rushed me down. And I'm thankful that they were able to open these things up with stents and so forth. I'm thankful for the medical field when my wife was Zach, when he was born. By the way, pray for him. He's down at the ER right now. He's got a racing heart last night. He's got Lyme's disease, and sometimes his heart goes crazy. I've seen it literally. You can see it almost coming out of his chest. Anyways, so he's down there today. But I thank God that when he was coming out, I can't remember what was happening, but they brought her into emergency surgery and opened her up and took Zach out, and I think he was like a 1 or 2 on the Apgar reading, which should be a 10. And without that medical field, I would have lost my wife and my son. So when the medical field offers actually results and so forth, I have no problem with them running it as a business. I understand that. They have to make money. They have to do it orderly, all this type of thing. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to get into this really, but the medical field is starting to go into a lot of gray areas now that aren't really, you look at the COVID situation and their lack of pre-treatment and treatment of some of that for political reasons and a lot of other things. I remember after I had my heart issues that I had my surgeon, Dr. March. He was a great surgeon. And every year they used to remind you, and I used to go and have a meeting with Dr. March every single year and ask me all questions, give me stress tests, do this and that. And when COVID came, I remember, it was just silent. And finally I had to run them down, and Dr. March was nowhere to be found, and I had to talk to some other doctor, get an appointment on the phone, and she said, well, I should go on this new medication and have these blood tests afterwards and so forth. And I told her, okay, send me the information, because I can't remember everything you're telling me. And she said, yes, yes, I'll send it. I never got it. I tried that new drug that they put me on, and it was horrible. I had heartburn, I had constipation, it was terrible. I got off that myself. I haven't heard back from them in a year. I'm getting tired of it. But I see them sometimes also going into areas that they probably shouldn't and so forth. But the short answer to that question is, yes, the medical market is, when they do it right, I have no problem with it. Actually, I think the apex of our medical system was probably when I was younger. Does anyone ever here have the family doctor? Do you remember them? The family doctor, the doctor that was independent, and they had their own office, and they knew the family, they knew the people. We had one, and they knew everything about me, everything about my dad and my mom and so forth. Those were good times. It's starting to drift away. But what I do have a problem with is that when men try to make money in a business and so forth on trying to treat heart issues, and even after their own admission, they say there's only treatments and not cures, and because I truly believe Jesus Christ is the only one that can deal with the heart. And if he is not the one, I think men are into things they shouldn't be into. It's interesting. And let's, while I'm talking, turn to Mark chapter. Well, actually, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. We won't read it quite yet. But we're back into our scriptures here, and we see that, hello, by the way, before I forget, because I am very forgetful lately, there's your key that you said you never got. I couldn't believe it, that you didn't have a key. There it is. All right. And it works. I tested it. So, happy birthday, by the way, Sarah. We were also had some medical things going on yesterday. Not only with Zach, but with Dorothy. And then I drank something that I thought didn't have sugar in it, and I found out it didn't. It did, and lots of it. And I had a huge vertigo attack yesterday afternoon. Anyways, one of those days. By the way, I did go to the doctor for my vertigo once, and he sent me right to the physical therapy. And I'm going, why physical therapy? And the physical therapist says, we have to adjust your, rearrange your brain or something to think differently. And I'm going, so he's doing all these motion things for me. And I'm going, I have these vertigos usually when I'm sitting completely still. I've had them when I'm laying taking a nap on the couch. So how do they have to do with this movement? And no. Anyways, so they quote try to cure it. And obviously, after a couple sessions, I didn't want to waste the insurance's money anymore. And so I left that program. Like I said, I think they're drifting into areas that they ought not to. But anyways, let's look at a little bit of Jewish medical history. We've been looking at this man with this infirmity and so forth. The Jewish people had a real sort of convoluted, sort of complicated relationship with doctors in the medical field and so forth. Because remember, they are under a theocracy. They are under a bilateral covenant. If you do this, you shall be healthy and so forth. And if you don't, I will bring sicknesses and so forth upon you. And for them to be sick would be sort of and seek a doctor would be admitting that they're not in fellowship with God, and most people don't want to admit that kind of thing. And so, but in reality, they weren't under fellowship with God, and so sicknesses were coming in, and so many saw some doctors in secret. At this time, the Jewish people didn't have any medical colleges or medical training or any of that type of thing because of that. And it was a very sort of a difficult time, and it was very sort of dark in the medical field. There was some Greek people that knew some medicine. But let's just turn to Deuteronomy 28. And remember, Israel was under a theocracy even to this point. And in Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then in verse 27, it talks about those, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord. Now this is under that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that when God says, if you do, then I will. And then verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Think of it, with madness and then blindness and the confusion of heart. Things won't make sense. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. So here's a situation where for years they have not been in fellowship with their God. Sicknesses were rampant. I think the average life expectancy in these days was around 35 or 40, but that takes into effect. There was a huge infant mortality. Many women died during childbirth. Like I said, my wife would have too, along with Zach, if we wouldn't have these medical situations that we have today, which I thank God for. But back in those days, there was much disease, and there was very little in the medical knowledge to heal it. And so last time we looked at a situation where I think they were offering healing in a sense to make money on that did not work. I don't want to go through it all, what we said last week, but I don't believe that this pool had any healing qualities. I think it was impotent. I think the Annas and Caiaphas and the whole group that were there used this to their advantage to make money. And if you, as I said before, if you understood Annas and that group of leadership, you would understand that that was their main operation. The temple is where they made their money and had their power. And we see them running what I believe was an adult daycare. They probably made up the, there was movement in the water, but I don't believe any angel actually came down. But they said that it did, and when the water moved, and I think they planted somebody there. I think there was a money-making operation because people were desperate to be healed. And I want us to turn to Luke 22 right now. Mark 5. And we sort of see this situation again a little differently. There were some doctors, quote, doctors in those days, physicians. And I understand that they could maybe do some things with flesh wounds and maybe even broken bones and so forth. But when it came to difficult situations, I don't think they had any power, any authority, any ability to do that. And let's just look at Mark 5. We'll just start at verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, believe me not, a woman that had that for 12 years would first of all be completely physically uncomfortable. But in those days, if you had a flow of blood, you'd be unclean. You would be unable to get married. You'd be unable to have much part in any of the society because you'd be continually unclean. Just think of that, ostracized. It looks like she came and she was alone. Not only was she ostracized, she couldn't bear children. She couldn't have a husband. She couldn't be in society. She couldn't go to the temple. Again, this infirmity separated her from the spiritual life of Israel. I truly believe sometimes our infirmities, strong infirmities, can also separate us from the full spiritual life that God would have for us. But this was a really serious situation here of this woman that had the flow of blood for 12 years. And it says, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She was desperate. She had gone to physician after physician. I was reading a little bit about it, and apparently they had like 11 cures for this flow. And some of them, one was to carry burnt or the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag around your neck or something. It was some insane cure for this, embarrassing. And we know that she had suffered many things from the physicians. Now, here are these physicians trying to make her well. God said, now in this theocracy, it's because of the nation is not following me, these things have come upon me. And so, again, they didn't have a strong medical field. But she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. These guys just sucked the money in, just sucked it in, sucked it in, sucked it in, and didn't cure anything, didn't have any results for what they did. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She grew worse. Think of that. All these physicians, and she grew worse. Now, even in today's what I call disorder or addiction market, I've seen it over and over and over again. I've seen many go into these programs, and I'm not saying every program is bad. If the program leads you to Christ and in His Word, I don't have no problem with it. But when they try to heal the heart, I've seen them become worse. I already told you about my friend that went to AA, and he got out and he went back into his old life, and he's already dead at 50-some years old. I've got a nephew that was in Teen Challenge, and no one's heard from him after that. That was a while back, but I can't remember when the last time anyone's heard from him. Last time we heard from him, he was dealing drugs down in Florida. I'm not saying that everybody that goes to these programs comes out that way, but unless you meet Christ, there is no cure for the heart. They didn't have a cure here. They were just taking her for a ride. You know what the best treatment center is? The absolute best treatment center. You're sitting in it right here. The local church is the best treatment center. And the reason it is, you might say, well, Mansky, you said before it's Christ alone. It is, but we are united to Christ. We are one with him. We are ambassadors for him. We are the only ones that can help people, not only show them and open the word and point them to Christ, but they can be in the midst of a family that loves Christ and points to him and worships him. The local church is the greatest treatment center there is. For those that don't know Christ, we can point them to him, and we pray that they would be saved, and then they have that power in order to have their infirmities healed. But anyways, we see here that she was no better, but rather the worse. And when she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and just touched his garment. She didn't want to touch him because he would have been, in her mind, unclean. But she just crawled and just touched the garment, the hem, the very bottom of his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And then it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the infliction. And so Jesus, immediately knowing this, that a power had gone out of him and so forth, and asked, who touched me? And I love what he says in verse 34. See, this woman was totally ostracized. She didn't have a home. She used all her money. She didn't have a husband. Apparently, I don't think she even had a father. No one, normally a father, would go with a woman like this if she was seeking help. She was all alone. And I love what he says in verse 34. He calls her daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Amen. I just love that. Daughter. He calls her daughter. And she is healed from these things.
So we're talking about physical things that Christ healed miraculously.
Yep.
But then, and you're saying that there's sin related to some of their cursing, which I agree with that. But what about the blind man that was healed, and then the people asked, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his mother or father? And he says, it's not related to that.
Yeah, there are some instances where it's not related to that. And that was one of them. One of them was this was done for the glory of God. And we saw the glory of God revealed in that situation. But most of these in the nation and so forth, under that bilateral covenant, God says, if you follow me, and we know that they never really did, that you will be healthy and prosperous and all these things. And if you don't, and that was my next point here. So we saw that there was this Jewish medical history was sort of convoluted in their mind. Should I go to a physician or not? We see that Luke is a physician. All indications is that he was actually a Gentile believer. The Jewish people didn't have really their own physicians and so forth because of this covenant that they were under and so forth. But we know that in 70 AD, we know Jesus prophesied this, but in 70 AD, the Romans came and totally sacked the temple and everything else. And we know in Romans that mystery that Israel shall be put aside for a while. The whole theocracy and so forth has been put aside with its attendant promises. And so when he came and sacked Jerusalem, the Jewish nation ceased to exist for a time. It will come back. He will restore it and give them a new covenant. He said, a new heart. I will do this. I will put this heart in you. Thus you will you will love me and know me and so forth. But the theocracy has been put aside. And then at his death, we also see that the kingdom, the promises of the kingdom and its attendant promises were also withdrawn for a time. The kingdom that he says, remember he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom had attendant promises to it. Promises that, and he showed that he was that king, that he was that Messiah by performing these things. But he offered Israel that kingdom, and it would have come after his death, I believe, but they rejected him. And the attendant promises of that were withdrawn. So not only the theocracy was put aside for a while, but the kingdom promises were withdrawn. It says in Acts chapter, I think, 1:6 or 2:6, the disciples go, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus didn't correct their thinking, saying, oh, there won't be a kingdom. Hello, John. He just waved. Anyways, he said, it's not for you to know the time. So we're in a time now where there is no theocracy, and he's withdrawn the kingdom promises. And so we are in a time, we call it maybe the church age. I'll call it the mystery kingdom age, because if you see in Matthew, that mystery is that which had not been told before, but this period now that was not told about in the prophets. We won't go into that. But anyways, we have an age now that he is bringing out for himself a people unto himself for the body of Christ, who shows forth his glory in the midst of sufferings. Literally, we live under an age right now where I can't sit up here and promise anyone that has a physical ailment and so forth that they will be healed. Can God heal it? Absolutely. Should we pray for that? Yes, we can pray for that. But it isn't promised anywhere in this dispensation now that we will be healed from all our physical infirmities and all these things. To me, it's very interesting that right after, it was like 200 or right around 200, 129, 216 BC, AD, that after those promises had been withdrawn, the kingdom promises and the theocracy had been put aside, there came up a man called Galen, Claudius Galen, and he was a Greek physician. He was a surgeon and philosopher in the Roman Empire, considered to be one of the most accomplished of all medical researchers of antiquity. Galen influenced the development of various scientific disciplines, including anatomy, physiology, pathology, pharmacology, and neurology, as well as philosophy and logic. Galen, he was a sort of clinical medicine based on observation and experience. The resulting tightly integrated and comprehensive system offered a complete medical philosophy dominated medicine throughout the Middle Ages until the beginning of the modern era. So it's interesting that once he put these things aside, things were going to go back, in a sense, not on the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense, we'd be living under the curse with its attendant diseases and accidents and all this type of thing. And we are asked to live by grace in the midst of that suffering. And I believe at this time, the medical knowledge and stuff started to increase. And it's increased for what we have today, and I thank God for what we have today. But the heart issues are still only God can take care of. It says, and I just want to get to a couple other really quick questions. It says, out of the heart, in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart perceive evil. Evil thoughts, and has a big list. Out of the heart proceeds those things. And only God can purify the heart. I think, and I'm not sure, but I believe, Pastor, you'll be preaching a little bit upon, we were dead in trespass sins, we were redeemed from the slavery to sin and so forth. And out of the heart proceeds evil, but only God can purify the heart. In Acts 15:19, it talks about God purifying, cleansing the heart. Many other scriptures talk about cleansing that heart. In Philippians 4:7, it says only he can guard the heart. We did a whole Sunday school series on this once, on the heart issues, these things. Only God can then rule the heart. Only God in Colossians 3:15 and other places. So it is God and God alone who can cure the infirmities of the heart. And as Christians, we have no business going to outside sources, and we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. The sick man answered him, I have no man to put me into the pool, into that water, when we have a God who is in that business. It says in, I think it's 2 Peter 1, talks about he's given all the promises, given us all the resources to become part of his divine nature, to become in the image of Christ. All these heart issues, only God can really take care of. And so, getting back to Jake's original question, I believe the medical field here is for a reason. We are underneath a cursed earth. God never promises in this dispensation that he will absolutely cure every one of our ills. If you get cancer, he can, and he might for his purposes, but it's not a guarantee. And I thank God that we have doctors and so forth now that can work on this. But I don't think there's anyone but God that can do the heart. So, anyways, that was I was going to do a quick answer. It's almost five after. There was another quick statement. And I agree mostly with the statement. A couple of people said this angel, there's no way this angel, I believe, could have come from God, and there's no reason he would. But could this have been a demonic angel of deception? Could it have been a demonic angel of deception? And my answer is absolutely yes, in the sense of this is demonic influence here. But normally we don't. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians 11. You got here, 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 13-15. Normally Satan works through a human agency to perform his works. Normally visible angelic, demonic form does not usually do it, but he works with a human agent. In the future, will he work with a human agent? You think about in the future, in the tribulation, who does he work with? I believe he works, he's in that person. That person is a manifestation of him. And of course, that would be the Antichrist or the beast, and then the false prophet. When it came time to turning in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did he enter, it says? He entered Judas. Throughout history, we see that he uses ministers, and many times we think of ministers of righteousness to do his work. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And how does he do that? Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I believe Satan was directly working through that high priest Annas. I believe he was working through his the official high priest Caiaphas. I believe he was working through that whole group of leaders to do his bidding. You know, if you look at Matthew 23, these are just some of this list that Jesus himself called these leaders. He called them hypocrites. That's an actor trying to pretend you're something when you're something else. Pretentious. Pretending. You're doing something for the people while actually you're doing it for yourself. He called them extortioners, literally bringing in the cane and taking their money out. They extorted people. He called them murderers. He called them serpents. He called them all these things. And we know that that does not come from God. Obviously, that is from Satan himself. These were the religious leaders in God's own thing. You just read Matthew 23. And then it says, here's what they neglect. This is out of Jesus' own mouth. They neglect the law. They neglect justice. They neglect mercy. And they neglect faith. All four of those, law, justice, mercy, and faith, they don't have. And so, yes, I believe it was a satanic deception here, but I believe it was directed through his ministers, which put themselves up as people of righteousness, or actually, it says they were full of dead men's bones and so forth. Just read that. But anyways, and so I would agree with that. There was deception. I don't think there was actually any literal angelic person that came down. I did even a little bit more studying. And it seems like there was two pools there. The North Pool was sort of a reservoir of clean water to wash out the South Pool, and where they were actually stepping into, and that there was that could have very easily been when they dug out the site and so forth, a door between the two that they would have control over and let the water in and out of the other pool to do the movement of the water, and this whole thing just sort of reeks as a money-making scheme, and they had them all over the place. So I believe it was satanic, but through that. And then I had one more, I got a couple more minutes. One more. Someone probably took me wrong. I don't know if you remember when I said when I was cured from alcoholism that Jesus cured me. And I made the point that I haven't had a drop since, like in 30-some years. And they asked me, are you saying that once you're healed, you can never be tempted? Never be tempted. And because they were struggling through something, and sometimes they had a temptation. And I gave the answer, no, it wasn't that you can never be tempted, and that I'm sitting up here like, you know, I'm completely healed. I never have that temptation. But I believe you can be tempted. Let's just turn one more time to John 5. We were in John 5. John 5, I can't believe all the time goes so fast. John 5, verse 14. John 5, verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And when he said sin no more, that maybe assumes a possibility that he could sin, that he could be tempted to go back. And I gave this person this answer, and just so no one knows, I was sitting up here go, I don't have any temptations, you know, as if I'm taking it lightly, not at all. But I believe when you answer that question, when he asks you, do you want to be made well? When you seriously answer that question, this is a lifetime commitment. And I'll just read this because we don't have time. Jesus says in Luke 9:61, and another also said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So I don't believe once we are healed, we'll go back and live in that. Now, there is some times when we are tempted. But what I say is that desire that I had for alcohol is not any longer an operative factor in my life. I don't get up in the morning wondering when the next time I can have an excuse to get drunk. I don't sit here and go have this yearning anymore to drink. It's not an operative factor. I'll just read this really quick in Romans. I wish we had a little more time, but I think Pastor might be, and I'm just guessing, might be speaking somewhat on this today. But in Romans 6:6, it says, know that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And the word done away with would be made inoperative. Once we see and know and reckon that in this area I died with Christ, that there is no longer that slavery to sin, that sin, it's got power over you anymore, and you can have power over that, and it's not an operating factor. Now, you can bring it back. I wish I had time to give my illustration of the time I was sorely tempted to drink one night. But I didn't, and God blessed me unbelievable after that. But yes, there is that temptation. And even if we were to fall back for a short while, normally the convicting power of the Spirit will come upon us and we'll ask God to forgive us and we'll move on. But to go back, in a sense, and to live that way, the way we used to, is to invite, I believe, extreme chastening. It says here, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, a lot of commentators say where they're talking about hell here and so forth. I don't necessarily think so, because this isn't really a salvation section. He's talking about this, I believe, as a spiritual man who went to the temple right afterwards that was in this infirmity. But don't sin no more, and that basically sin no more. Don't go back and live in it, lest a worse thing come upon you. I've seen it and I've experienced it. You go back after God has made you well, and there is some extreme chastening awaiting you. And it can be worse than the part you were with in the beginning. I've been there before. I was, we've got a couple minutes, but God was working with me on the area of scheming and everything, and I just kept fighting it, and then I was arrested once for the Lacey Act, a federal wildlife act. I never had a parking ticket in my life, and I was going to federal court under a federal charge, and I was convicted of the Lacey Act. That was one of the most horrible times in my life. And then I still didn't submit to God. And then I told you the story when I was so far in debt, we're going to lose a house, I was going to lose everything. And that's finally when I came to the point. God, I want to be made well. What do you have for me to do? So when that question has a cost, you want to become well. This is a lifetime thing. This isn't a temporary, I'll try it for a while, but I want to become well. We don't go back. It's not an opera. Then he reaches in the heart, and it's not an operative factor anymore. We're not just constantly wanting it. We're not constantly being tempted. But it becomes inoperative unless we make it operative again. We still have that sin nature. Anyways, it's quarter after. Just want a couple clarifying things this morning, and then we'll get on to our next one next time. Jesus has the power, Jesus sees, Jesus cares, and Jesus works. And we'll look at that next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Just pray that we would keep these things in our heart. And we just thank you, Father, that even through the suffering of this time, some of the most godly and spiritual people, Father, in countries like North Korea and Iran and so forth, are suffering worse than all, but they're showing your beauty and your grace like that pearl of great price that shows forth that grace that you poured into our hearts. Apart from any promise right now in this life of physical healings and prosperity, Father, that we know that we have a kingdom to come, and that through all this we might still serve and love you. And that is your goal for us, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.